I'm sure you've heard the word, it's one of the buzzwords of the age in which we are living, the word identity. We come across it all the time and we hear it in all sorts of ways. People identify by their gender. They identify as their sexuality. They identify as the political affiliation that they have. They identify by race. They identify by nationality. They identify in religious terms. I'm a this or I'm a that. We sometimes hear about people and we hear about them having an identity crisis. They don't know who they are anymore. They're searching around trying to find an identity. People stress over their identity they present online on media. Others are guilty of identity theft, stealing someone else's identity. And then there are those who present a false identity online in order to deceive people, maybe to get money out of them, and they set up a false identity. But the search for identity, it's up on the screen there this morning, the search for identity is a feature of the age in which we are living. And I believe it's a sign of people ill at ease with themselves. They don't know who they are. And so they're searching for an identity. And they're searching in their gender, they're searching in their sexuality, they're making choices, they're choosing, they're going this way and that. They're often confused, they're mixed up, they're uncertain of who they are in the world. So who am I? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Who am I? Because that's the question that's answered here in Genesis chapter 1. This is a foundational document, the book of Genesis. Genesis means source or beginnings. It's a source. Jesus quotes it in Matthew's gospel. We'll be coming to that, I think, next week. He quotes from Genesis. This is not a fairy story. Jesus quoted it as history. And it's foundational, no more so than in what it says about the human race, where we come from, who we are, where we're going, and what is our identity. Very important you know your identity. That's why people go on these shows and they're searching for their family trees. Who am I? Where have I come from? Notice, first of all, we exist, all of us exist, that God say so. Verse 27, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now this just run, and I'm conscious in the book of Genesis, we're going to keep saying this. I'm not going to go through the whole book, but I am conscious as we turn to this book, we're going to keep coming up. This is cutting across everything that our modern world believes. There's dynamite in here. Could get me into a lot of trouble. But this is God's word. We exist that God's say so, which is not what people in our modern world believe. Modern people believe that they are supreme, that they're in charge, that they're in control, that their life is all about them. The poem Invictus has the following lines: I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's what modern people believe. That's how modern people live. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. No one's going to tell me how to live my life. But the only reason any of us exist, says the Bible, is because God says, let us make man in our image. The human race depends on God, derives from God, ultimately, as we learn in chapter 3, answers to God. We exist at God's say-so. And you know how stabilizing that is? How stabilizing. That I'm not a collection of random atoms spiraling through space, and someday I'll just die. But rather, as Paul said in Athens, God determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God determined the times for them and the exact places where they should live. I'm here because God put me here. You're here because God put you here. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die, and all the days ordained for me are written in God's book. You exist at God's say so. But secondly, answering this question, who am I? What's my identity? We come to this word image. We are made in God's image, says verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, he created them. Now, it would take a very long time to discuss the various interpretations that there have been over the years of this phrase, image of God. Indeed, books have been written on it to say what it's not, and books have been written on it to say what it is. What does it mean to talk about we're made in God's image? Some of them are a bit humorous. Some of the theories, you know, people will say, well, I mean, we are different. There's the animal kingdom up to this point. We've heard about birds and fish and insects and reptiles and mammals and vegetation and trees. None of it is made in God's image except for man, for woman. We are the high point, the high watermark of creation. So what makes us different to the animals? Why is killing a human being so much more serious than killing an animal? Well, people have, as I say, all these theories about what it means to talk about the image of God. We're different. We're not like animals. We're made in the image of God. Some people say, humorously, it's because, these are gourmets say this, because man is the only cooking animal. No other animals cook. Do you ever think about that? If you like your food, you know, no other animals cook. But we're a cooking animal, some people say. Other people say man is a tool-making animal. No other animals make tools. A bird will maybe lift a stone and batter a snail with it, but it's not making tools to use. Kind of humorous ways we can understand why we're different. Or is it because we've got speech and language? Animals grunt, they squeak, they bellow, they growl. But we can speak. Got this beautiful language that we can use, every single one of us. Or is it because we're rational? We can think things out. We can problem solve. Animals just act on instinct. I mean, the only thing our dogs think about is getting their next dinner and getting their next walk. That's it. They don't think about anything else. But we can think out problems. We can work out issues. Those are some of the ways people say what the phrase image of God means, but I think those are falling short. Image, if you think of looking in a mirror, you see an image, a mirror image of yourself. And if someone else comes along and just looks in the mirror, they'll say, oh, there's John, or there's Mary, or there's Billy. They know who you are because they see the image, knowledge. And I believe that's what it means to talk about the image of God. We have been made in God's image to know God. Not the dogs, not the cats, not the zebras, not the grasshoppers, not the birds. You and I have been made to know God. That's what it means to be made in God, to go face to face with God, as it were. And that doesn't mean we're made, and Adam wasn't made as a mini-god. Doesn't mean that. But think how many a parent will glory over a child that is particularly like them, and they'll say, she's just like me, you know. Or a son will say something, and his dad will say, he said that just like me, didn't he? And the parent will love that this little one is just like them. Well, God has made us that we would be like him in that sense, that we would know him, that we would reflect him, to keep up the image metaphor. Our catechism says man's chief end is to glorify God, to glorify our parent in heaven, and to enjoy him forever. That's parenthood. But human sin, and we'll come to this, if you like, has shattered the mirror. If you think of, you're looking in a mirror, and there's your lovely face in the mirror, and someone comes along with a hammer and just batters the mirror, and it shatters. There's a tiny shard of glass left, but the image is broken. You can see a little bit, but it's all over the place. When Adam sinned, the image was shattered. The relationship broke down. The likeness is no longer true, and it's painful for God. So many hopes have been dashed. For us, it leaves us searching. It leaves us rootless. It leaves us loveless. Who is God? And that's why every single race that has ever been discovered on planet Earth have been worshippers. You go to even the most remote Amazonian rainforest, to a tribe that has never been visited by anybody ever, and they will be worshipping trees or stones or rivers. They'll be worshipping something because within us there is the need to worship God. He's put eternity into our hearts. But because of sin, we've lost the knowledge of God, but we still yearn for it. As Augustine said, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Third thing, we have devolved to us a God-given responsibility. Verse 26, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Let them have dominion. Let them have power. Let them have responsibility. Adam was not put into the garden and was told to sit around and to wait for food to come to him on a string from heaven. Here he is now given. The Lord has been the sovereign ruler up to this point, but now Adam is given sovereign rule over the garden, over the animal kingdom, over the plant kingdom. There's no place for cruelty to animals. God is never cruel, but there's a place for caring for animals, for caring and cultivating the plant kingdoms. And man is meant to, having this responsibility devolved, we are to care, we are to cultivate, we are to be like God. But what does man do? Man pollutes. Man plunders. Man is cruel to animals and abuses animals. We are not like God. God provides, God plans, God prepares in so many ways. But as human beings charged with care for the environment, we, yes, are called to be stewards, but we abuse our trust. Calvin says, writing on this, man was rich before he was born. God had such care for us before we existed. He will by no means leave us destitute of food and the other necessaries of life now that we are placed in the world. God has blessed us and given us this role of caring and providing for the world, just like he cared and provided for us. And let me come fourthly and finally then to this, back to the issue of identity. And we need a role, don't we? We need a job. We need work to do. And that's why it's important that we take up our responsibility. That's why people who sit around doing nothing, I mean, it's a hard life to sit around doing nothing. So God has given us responsibility to care and to provide and to cultivate and so on and to look after the animal kingdom. But then we come back to the word identity, and with this I finish. We find our true identity in the second Adam. That's why I read from Colossians chapter 1, where Paul is speaking about Jesus Christ, and he calls him the image There's the word, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Adam was the first man. Adam was the representative of the human race. And when Adam fell, everybody fell in Adam. If you think of dominoes, remember when we were young, remember when we used to watch the records, what was the program called with Roy Castle? Remember the Guinness Book of Records program? Record Breakers, that's what it was called. And remember the dominoes, where they set up dominoes through halls and they flicked the first domino and then they all started to move and they went in spirals and they went up on hills and down again and they set off fireworks and there was all sorts of things going on. These tens of thousands sometimes of dominoes set up, but it all happened just by flicking one. One fell, all fell. When Adam fell, all fell in Adam. That's why you and I are born as sinners. It's not sinning that makes us sinners. We sin because we are sinners. Our nature is skewed. It's sinful. But the good news is that in Jesus Christ, whilst in Adam the image was broken, the image was destroyed, in Jesus Christ, the second Adam, God started all over again. Isn't that lovely, the phrase the Lord uses in Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. God has started all over again. Here's a new firstborn. Adam was the firstborn, but here's the new firstborn. And in Jesus, God has started again. And the image is restored. I mean, you think of someone, just to change the analogy, if you think of someone in an art gallery going in with a Stanley knife and there's a priceless work of art and they take a Stanley knife and they slash it all across. They destroy the image that's on the canvas. What you need is for a restorer to come. An expert who has the skills. Someone who knows what they're doing and who will return that beautiful oil painting to its former glory. Well, Jesus Christ came to restore us. That's the good news of the gospel. That we have sinned and sinned and sinned our souls away. But here is one who came sinless to restore the image, to die on a cross through the shedding of his blood, to pay for the sins of human beings. And everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and receives him into their lives is now in Christ. That's their identity. And they rise from the dead in him. They are right with God in him. Jesus is at God's right hand, sitting in the fellowship of God Almighty. And for those who are in Christ, they too sit with Christ in the fellowship of God Almighty. He is your true self. He is your true place in the world. And that's why for the first time when someone gets saved, for the first time in their lives, they actually know who they are and what their place is in the world. If you never know the Lord, you'll never really know who you are. But when you come to know the Lord, you discover who you are and what the Lord has for you. So many people, they're struggling with identity. They're awkward with themselves. They're awkward with the people around them. They're awkward with God. I wonder, is that you today? Because Jesus Christ came as the true man. Jesus Christ came perfectly at peace with God the Father, perfectly at peace with the people around him, perfectly at peace with himself. It really is a tragedy that so many people in our modern world have no sense of identity, no sense of it. And that's why they're searching for it in gender and sexuality and politics and race and religion and nationality. On and on it goes. It's Jesus Christ who is your true identity. He's the true man. The true human being. So stop fighting God. Accept what his word says and come to Christ and he will be your identity. You remember in Antioch, they called the early believers Christians, one of Christ's. They belonged to Christ. They were in Christ. And if you can say today, I'm a Christian, then you are in Christ. And what a joy that is. And if you're not a Christian today, well, receive Christ. Let him be your identity. I'm one of Christ's. And as I say, for the first time in your life, you'll know who you are. You see, the gospel is about human need, saving us from ourselves and from our sin and restoring us to where we were meant to be in the first place. But we bombed out. We're going to come to that in Genesis 3. But the image of God, this word that it's used here, and these beautiful words are simply here for our instruction and for our encouragement and for our hope. Let's pray.